Amen. Well, it is a privilege to get to be together today. As Trandon said earlier, if you're visiting with us today, we are honored to have you here. And let me tell you a little bit about what we do here at Hope Valley is we try to make a really big deal about God and His Holy Word, the Bible, okay? And that is where we know truth of who He is. And so right now we are walking through the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark in the Bible. We are finishing chapter 1 today, so we just started a few weeks ago. Invite you to turn with us to Mark chapter 1. If there's Bibles on the chairs, if you need one, and on those Bibles, it'll be on page 569. As you're turning there, okay, I have a question for you, something for you to imagine with me. Okay, so pick your favorite president, okay? Now, I said your favorite, right? So that you get to pick one that you have revered, right? That you have some admiration for. And think about this person, whether they're still living, whether they are long gone. And imagine that you're alive at the same time. Imagine that you find yourself in the same physical location, okay? And you're in the same place at the same time, and while walking by, you're in a crowd, and while walking by, this president stops and gives you personal attention, right? He stops and looks you in the eyes and asks your name, asks about you, listens to you. He asks, what is the greatest need in your life right now? And you share that, and he listens. And then this president takes action in ways that he can, right? Maybe you have a long-going tax problem, right? Or maybe you have some issues that governmental power can help with. And he takes care of it. He listens, gives you personal attention, and meets the need, right? That's noteworthy, and you would never forget that, right? That would be a moment, an encounter that would stick with you. We can think about things like that. If we have a personal encounter with someone that for some reason, whether it's by a position, whether it's by fame or how recognizable they are, they have this deemed importance, right? And we feel like if we get to be in their presence, we get to feel like this person actually is listening to us. It's noteworthy. And as we are still at the beginning here of the gospel that Mark has written here, the story of the life of Jesus, what we're going to see today is the way that Jesus cares for people, the way that Jesus comes personally into people's lives and acts for their good. Okay? It's the story of the gospel. It's the story of Jesus coming. And next month we celebrate Christmas, right? The incarnation that Jesus, who is eternally God, came to earth. He came into our lives. He came here for the purpose of fulfilling the gospel. So today, let's read together Mark 1, beginning in verse 29. We're going to read down through the end of the chapter, 29 through 45. Here's what it says. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went into Simon and Andrew's house with James and John. Simon's mother-in-law was lying in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he went to her, took her by the hand, and raised her up. The fever left her, and she began to serve them. When evening came, after the sun had set, they brought to him all those who were sick and demon-possessed. The whole town was assembled at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and drove out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up, went out, and made his way to a deserted place. And there he was praying. Simon and his companions searched for him. And when they found him, they said, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let's go on to the neighboring villages so that I may preach there too." "This is why I have come." He went into all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Then a man with leprosy came to him and on his knees begged him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. "I am willing," he told him. "Be made clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. Then he sternly warned him and sent him away at once, telling him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer what Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet he went out and began to proclaim it widely and to spread the news, with the result that Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but he was out in deserted places, and they came to him from everywhere. So last week, we saw Jesus' authority. We saw that he came with authority. We saw that on display as he began teaching in the synagogue. All right? So the beginning of today's passage is the same day as what we hit last week. He's teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath. The Sabbath begins on sundown Friday and it goes till sunset on Saturday. So this is earlier in the day. Last week on Saturday, the Sabbath, he's teaching in the synagogue. They notice that he is teaching like one who has authority. And then there was a demon-possessed man. And this demon-possessed man has recognized who Jesus is. He's calling him the Holy One of God. And Jesus speaks to the demon, casts it out, demands his silence, casts out the demon, right? And so then they see, whoa, he has authority even over evil, even over the demonic spirits, right? And so we see last week his authority, and today we see his personal ministry, the personal nature of what he's come to do. One thing we've noticed in the last couple of weeks as we started Mark is Mark isn't telling us every single thing that happened in Jesus' life. Okay, Mark didn't even tell us about the birth of Jesus. Mark is very intentionally collating, curating what he has to share here. As he's working us towards the redemptive story of Christ, he's working us to see in this strategic order how Jesus has come. So we see his authority, we see his personal ministry. And in that, the first thing we want to see today is that Jesus heals. Jesus heals. Okay? The first place they go, right after leaving the synagogue, it says they went into Simon and Andrew's house. So a couple weeks ago, we saw where Jesus called the first, maybe you've heard of the 12 disciples. At this point, he's called four of these, all right? He hasn't called all 12 yet, but he's called these four guys. He's called Simon and Andrew and James and John. Simon, we also know as Peter, okay? And so today, I might use those words interchangeably, but sometimes you slip there. But Simon and Peter are the same person. The Lord changes his name there and gives him the new name Peter. But here's what we believe. Those who have done the archaeological research and dug up all this stuff over there, they found the ruins of the foundation of the synagogue there at Capernaum, where they are right now, which was the home of Peter and Andrew. And we believe it was Jesus' home base, and Jesus probably even was staying with Peter while he was doing ministry in this city. But what they found is right next to the synagogue, which is the place where the Jewish people were going to hear teaching on the Sabbath and to hear those things, right next to it was the foundation of another building. And all of the scholars now with pretty much certainty believe that that was Peter's house, okay? That was where Peter lived. And we know just with very little, but here we know Peter had a mother-in-law, so we know that Peter was married, all right? We don't know much more about that. So they left, it's the Sabbath, not to work, do a lot, right? So they left the synagogue, went into Simon, Peter, and Andrew's house. And then you see this, his mother-in-law was lying there with a fever, okay? If we think about all of the miracles Jesus does here in the Gospels. If we think about all of the healings that are recorded, this is a pretty undramatic one, okay? She was lying there with a fever. It doesn't say she was dying. It doesn't say she was paralyzed. It just says she had a fever. She was lying there. But we see this is included, and we see in Mark's Gospel, it's the first physical illness healing that we see included here. And I think there's magnitude in that, right? There's importance in that. As we see that we know also, if you remember, if you're here the first week we started Mark, we talked about how Mark was not, who wrote this gospel, was not an eyewitness. He was not walking side by side with Jesus to see this firsthand. Mark is writing almost as a secretary of Peter. Peter is telling him of his experiences, and Mark is writing these down. So Peter is telling him of this experience of when Jesus came into his house and his mother-in-law was sick, and Jesus took her by the hand and lifted her up, and she was well. This is a personal encounter. This is where Peter is seeing firsthand the power and the care and the compassion of Jesus as Lord. We can think about that in our lives, right? Personal experiences hold the most weight, okay? We can be told about something and believe that it is true, but if something happened personally in our life and we were witness to it, we experienced it, then no one can convince us, no matter what things they spout out, no one's going to be able to convince us that that is not true, because we personally can testify to it. We have personally seen it. We've witnessed it. Peter is testifying to through Mark here of what he had witnessed. And as we think here, we know, right? We have, this is the beginning of the gospel account here. We know the full story. We know the story of Jesus' redemptive work through the cross. We know what is made possible to us because of Jesus. The forgiveness of our sins, new life in Jesus, to be made whole in Him. And as we encounter Jesus personally, we learn more of Him. We walk with Him. We grow in devotion to Him. Our faith grows because we see more and more of His love and His faithfulness and His goodness on full display. So we see that here. We're going to see as we, in a moment, when we get to the end of this passage today, we're going to see we go from a healing that is a little less dramatic to one that is absolutely astonishing when we consider what the people witnessed, what happened in this person's life. But let's look at that last part of this opening section here as you look at verse 32. So she was healed. She got up to begin to serve them, to care for them, right? It says, then evening came. Okay, so evening is marking the end of the Sabbath. And so right when evening come, the sun had set, and it says they brought to him all those who were sick and demon-possessed. It says the whole town assembled at the door. Now, it's probably a little exaggeration and hyperbole here, right? It might not be every single soul in the town, but a whole lot of people gather. The moment the Sabbath ends, they flock to this house, where they hear that Jesus of Nazareth is, where they hear and they've seen, they've been hearing stories of his teaching, his authority, they've heard stories of him having authority over the demons and what they've seen him do, and they flock. And it says he healed many who were sick with various diseases, drove out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Now, here's this thing, and we won't talk about it completely today, but it's gonna keep coming up throughout Mark's gospel, and we'll spend some more time on it several other times. But we see this theme where Jesus is telling people. We see it twice in this passage today. He's commanding them not to share of what he has done. Okay, sometimes we could call it's called this messianic secret. Right? And it's puzzling in a way. It's like, why doesn't he want that to spread? And here's one thing I want us to hear and consider today, is that Jesus did not come to be a famous wonder worker. He did not come to be a famous healer. He came to be Lord. He came to be the one who redeems people from their sin. That is his mission. Okay? The healings, the casting out demons, is not his mission. And we'll see that revealed more as we go on here today. But as these people, as this fame spreads in this way, it can be distracting from the mission. It can be because the time is not yet for him to reveal himself in those ways. And so we'll consider that. We'll talk more about that, like I said, over the coming weeks with this. But as we see that today, we see Jesus heals. We see it setting this standard here, understanding his power to heal. And as we think about that in our lives, right, maybe we have witnessed physical healing. Maybe we have a loved one who had a diagnosis that there was no rational cure for, and you've seen their healing. We've also witnessed loved ones who loved the Lord with all their heart and were not physically healed. And so we know Jesus, as we think today in our lives, we know Jesus has the power to heal. But we know that our physical ailments are not always healed here on earth. And we see many testimonies to this throughout the New Testament. We see guys like the Apostle Paul, who wrote a lot of the books in the New Testament, who talks about a thorn he had in his flesh that he cried out to God to remove this, some type of physical ailment, and God did not. And so I want us to understand here that for the faithful, for the Christian who's been redeemed by Jesus, who loves him, your physical healing or lack thereof is not an indicator of your faith. Okay? It is an indicator of the purposes and the will of God, which many times we don't fully understand. And that's okay, right? We can rest in the fact that he is still in control. His character has not changed. He's loving, he's gracious, he's steadfast. So, as we move on, though, we see this next part, okay? So that was finishing this Saturday, this Sabbath day up until the sunset, the evening, then all the people come. So what we see was a long day, right? Full of ministry, full of people flocking towards Jesus. And a late night, it appears there. And then we see verse 35, it says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up, went out, and made his way to a deserted place, and there he was praying." So the second thing I want us to see today, first we saw Jesus heals. Second we see is that Jesus prays and proclaims. He prays and proclaims. Now, we notice right away, right? You can think about when you have a really late night that is exhausting. It can be good, but exhausting, right? And getting up before the sun the next day is not the first thing we want to do, right? It's not on our top of desires list. But that's what we see Jesus do here, very early in the morning while it was still dark. Okay, so Jesus, the Son of God, here is his high priority here is finding solitude and communion through prayer with his Father in heaven. He gets away from it all. And for him, at this point, it was necessary. It had to be in the dark for him to be able to get away from everyone else. He had to slip away before anyone would see him. All right? You saw how quickly right here they began looking for him. But he got away. He prayed. And we can think about in our day, right, like those who have some degree of fame, right? And the extreme example are like the super celebrities and the paparazzi, and they have to, you know, dodge in and out of buildings with disguises and all this. And And some people can still pull it off, right? I saw, what was it? Couple months ago, the beginning of the baseball playoffs, right? The Minnesota Twins were in it, and the Minnesota Vikings, their football quarterback, Kirk Cousins, he wanted to take his family to a baseball game, right? And so he's like, you know, recognizable, but not enough that he could just put some glasses and hat on and pull it off, and he's just posting pictures, and he's just in like the, you know, regular seats with everyone else, and he talks about how he made it most of the game like that, right? But we see the extremes that people who have a notoriety have to go to be able to do normal things, right? We see, and by the end of this passage where Jesus is saying Jesus can't just go without being noticed, without the people flocking to him. but what's interesting here, okay, we see everything's moving very quickly here in Mark's gospel, right? We've seen John the Baptist comes, preparing the way for Jesus. Jesus comes, he's baptized by John. The Father says, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Jesus begins his ministry, he calls his disciples. He's teaching in the synagogue, he's healing Peter's mother-in-law. And then he's quiet in prayer all alone. And this could seem like it's a detour in the high-paced action of it all, right? Because right after this, we see this dramatic healing. We see these big events. And I think it is appropriate for us to be able to recognize this pause in the action, if you will. Because in this, we see how important it is for us in our lives as we follow Christ, as we seek to walk in obedience to him as those who are redeemed by him, to spend time with the Father, to stop and to pray, right? One of the greatest tests of my prayer life and my dependence on God was this work that God called us to come to Utah and plant, began the work of Hope Valley Church here. And sometimes God does amazing things that we're easy to see what he is doing, right? And sometimes it's so hard to see what he is doing. And in all of those times, we can be quick to want to take the credit or quick to feel the blame on ourselves, right? In a lot of situations in our lives. But the deeper we depend on him, the deeper it drives us in prayer and realizing and understanding that it is only by God that anything happens. It is only by God's power that sinners come to repentance. It is only by his power that someone is healed. And Jesus is resting, is coming and talking with the Father. He's coming and being with him. Psalm 46 verse 10 says, stop fighting and know that I am God. A lot of translations say, be still and know that I am God. That in the midst of it all, I love this here, stop fighting. This is the context of the psalm, there's battles, there's war, there's all this going on. He's saying, stop and know that I am We know it, like, none of you have to be convinced that life is hard and you're going to face things that are confusing and difficult, right? But what we do need to be reminded about every single day is that God is God and that his character never changes. His love is steadfast, unchanging, unshakable. As we think about that, we think about spending time with the Lord. We think about pausing and just being with him, praying, reading the Bible, meditating on his word. You know, we're reminded as we think about that word, to meditate, right? When the word is used today, we most often think of this like Eastern meditation, which is to sit still and to try to empty your mind. But when we talk about Christian meditation, to meditate on the Word of God, to pray, is to seek to fill your mind with the things of God. It is to focus intently on who He is, on His truths, on His love for us. Because in that, like, we're not going to find anything good, anything that's going to make any situation we find ourselves in, we're not going to find anything that's going to help with that by looking deeper inside of ourselves. But when we can look deeper at who God is, we can look deeper at His faithfulness, when we can read from cover to cover of His faithfulness and His love and His grace that He's shown for us, we find hope, we find love, we find an inheritance in heaven. We are filled with joy in the midst of it all. Prayer is absolutely essential to the Christian life. Notice what Jesus does next here, okay? They find Him. They say, everyone is looking for you. He says, let's go on to the neighboring villages so that I may preach there too. This is why I have come. Okay. So Jesus here is telling them what His mission is. He is telling them why He has come to earth. When He says, why I have come, He's not saying, hey, why I've come to this region, this physical place. He's saying, why I have come to earth. Why I have left heaven to take on human form. And it's to preach. We know, we saw back earlier in chapter 1, verse 15, where he begins his public ministry, and what he is preaching is repent and believe the good news. That is why he has come. So his mission is not to heal every person of their physical sickness. His mission is not to cast out every demon. We see him doing those things a whole lot because he is compassionate and loving and he cares for people. But those are not the end mission, okay? Every person that is healed by Jesus or relieved of a demon here in the New Testament, we do not always have evidence that they came to faith in Him, that they followed Him, okay? It is very possible to be miraculously healed of illness and still not know Jesus as Lord. It is possible to be healed and spend eternity separated from God in hell because you did not know Jesus by faith. You did not receive His grace. So His mission is not that. His mission is that He is God with us. He is Emmanuel, meaning God with us. His mission is that He has come in human form to live as fully human, to face temptation. We saw that right after His baptism, He spent 40 days being tempted by Satan in the desert. We see that He continues to be tempted as we are, but without sin. That He went to the cross as a sinless man to bear the penalty for our sins. And that through all of that, we have salvation. We have hope. We have life. That is His mission. But we see that while He is carrying out that mission, He shows great compassion. And this final part of our passage today, this final story, is incredibly moving, right? And in here we see the third thing today is that Jesus cleanses. As we look at 39 through 45, we come to this man with leprosy. Leprosy was a category of skin diseases. I think I was reading something that said there were like upwards of 200 different skin conditions that were grouped into what they called leprosy. And in these first century, these were all, by the technology they had, incurable and highly contagious, right? So when someone had leprosy, which was some type of visible bad skin condition, they were cast out from the city, okay? They lived outside in these leper camps, and they were determined and called to be unclean. They were told that they could not be near other people. They were told that they, if someone else was approaching, they had to declare themselves unclean. Yet, what we see right here is that this man is coming to Jesus. He approaches him. He gets on his knees. He is breaking all of the, like, ceremonial laws here by doing this. But he says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. So he risks a lot here. But he also believes he has nothing to risk because of his current condition, because of the pain and the isolation that he is in. But verse 41 tells us, moved with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. Let's just pause there before we get to the end result of this. Jesus doesn't have to touch him. Jesus could just say, you're clean, go. Jesus reaches out his hand, touches him. There is no one else in this city who's going to touch this man. Not a chance, right? But Jesus does. He says, I'm willing. Be made clean. We see it says, immediately the leprosy left him. And I assure you, for these people who witnessed this, this would be super dramatic. To see these white spots all over this man's skin vanish. To see what they consider is this one of the most terrible inflictions that could come on you, and it is just gone. And it's all by the hand of Jesus. The literal hand touching this man. And more people are saying, wow, there is something special. There is something unique. This guy is unlike anything else we've seen. His authority is unlike anything else we've seen. But let's consider that, the compassion we see in Jesus. Imagine, think about the most frightening, disgusting, terrible thing for you to have to do, okay? I don't know what it is, but if you think about that, the thing that you say, over my dead body would I ever do blank, right? Now imagine if that was the only, and depending on what you thought of, this might sound really absurd, right? But imagine if doing that thing was the only thing that could save someone that you love more than yourself, right? Maybe it's a child or a close family member or a close friend, and it's you must step in and do this thing that terrifies you in order to help to save them. And you become in this place where you don't think twice, right? You step in, you're like, of course, I'm going to do anything for this person I love. And what we see is that's out of our love, our compassion, our care for them, that we're willing to set aside ourselves, right? Now, if we're honest with ourselves, in our humanity, there's probably not a whole lot of situations where we're really willing to do whatever it takes in that situation. But Jesus comes that anyone, Romans 10:13 tells us, who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He came and endured the cross. He came and faced the penalty for all of our sins, the death for strangers like this man. Like you and I. But the reality is that in that, in fact, we're not strangers. We're children of God. We're created in His image. He created us and He knows us in every way. and he cares for us. He's compassionate towards us. And we think about people in our life who right now are far from God. They do not know the grace of Jesus. And our hearts break, our hearts are heavy for them. We desire to see them come to know him. We pray for that. Because we love them. Because we see the compassion that Jesus has, the care that he has for people. And as we see here, Jesus cleanses this man physically. All right. He tells him, go present yourself to the priest so that he can follow these right steps so that you can be declared clean, so that you can have your life back. But we know that's a physical cleansing. We know a spiritual cleansing, that in Jesus our sins are washed away. In Romans 5, 6 through 8, it says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person. Though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That was his mission. That's why he came. Through these stories of his healing, praying, we learn his character. We see and we know that he hasn't changed. We know that his compassion and care for us today is still the same. We can hold on to that. We can rest secure in that truth. Today, in a moment, I'm gonna pray, and we'll have a final song as we conclude our gathering today. But before I pray, I want you to consider a couple of ways that maybe God is calling you to respond to his word today. First is maybe you hear this today, and you would say, if I am honest with myself, I do not know Jesus in the way you're talking about. I have not received this free gift of the forgiveness of my sins in Jesus. And maybe you would say, I've tried to work hard at it. I've tried to do the right things, but it's all been by my efforts, right? And I have the best news for you today. That is that despite any of your sin, whatever that is, however far you feel like you are from God, his grace is enough to wash away every bit of your sin as if it were never there. And you can come to him and call on him to forgive you, and he will do it. So that is the way to respond if you do not know him as Lord. If you have not come to him by faith, is to call on him. And as we sing this last song, I'll be right back there. I'd love to talk and pray with you about that. For those of us who have received that gift of salvation, I want us to sit in awe and wonder of who Jesus is. Of his personal presence in our lives, of his compassion, that he cares for us. He cares for the needs you're facing today, even when we don't see how it all works together, that he's faithful, he's unchanging. To consider if there's ways that God is prompting you to take a step of obedience. Maybe that's serving him in a way. Maybe that's following him in what we call believer's baptism. Maybe that is joining in membership in this local church. Maybe that is this, this, or this. All these things, right? Say yes to him. Walk in obedience. Take that step today. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your love, your grace. Thank you for being a compassionate Savior. Lord, when we deserve nothing. Lord, I pray for my friends here, or maybe someone who's hearing these words online. Lord, I pray that if anyone hearing these words does not know the forgiveness of sins, the new life that comes through Jesus, Lord, I pray that they will come to you, that they will call on you for salvation. Pray for the believers here, that you will encourage us as we meditate on your love, your truth. I pray that you'll use us to be a light in this dark world, to testify of your love, your gospel for us. Lord, we realize there's not much we're in control of here on earth. But as we realize that, we see that you are a sovereign God, that you are in total control, that you are working all things together for your good, for your glory. And we praise you. Lord, lead us into deeper dependence on you. Love you, Lord.